that still He is Lord. His presence we have, a great congregation, His trials shall see, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King.
Salvation to God,
who sits on the throne, let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim, all down on their faces and worship the Lamb.
Then let us adore and give Him His right, all glory and power and wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing at heaven.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship on this third Sunday of Epiphany. Special welcome to guests and visitors and those listening in on the radio this morning. Our service continues on page 2 with the order for confession and forgiveness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most merciful God, have mercy on us. We confess to you that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not trusted you with our whole heart. We have not loved one another in deed and in truth. In your compassion, forgive our sin and uphold us by your Spirit, that we may live and serve you in newness of life. Through Jesus Christ, our light and our truth. Amen. With joy, I proclaim to you that Almighty God, rich in mercy, abundant in love, forgives your sin and grants you newness of life in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks
be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. For the reign of God and for peace throughout the world, for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. For your people here who have come to give you praise, for the strength to live your word, let us pray to the Lord. Have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. Help, save, and defend us, O God. Amen. The feast and celebration, all of creation sings for joy. To the God of life and love and freedom, praise and glory forevermore.
Now
is the feast of the Lamb once slain, whose blood has freed and united us, be one great people of God. Now the feast and celebration, all of creation sings for joy. To the God of life and love and freedom, praise and glory.
gracious wisdom and might, all honor and glory to Christ forever. Now the feast and celebration, all of creation sings for joy. To the God of life and love and freedom, praise and glory forevermore. For God has come to dwell with us, to make us people of God, to make all things new. Now the feast and celebration, all of creation sings for joy. To the God of life and love and freedom, praise and glory forevermore.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Please join me in prayer. Lord God, your loving kindness always goes before us and follows after us. Summon us into your light, and direct our steps in the ways of goodness that come to the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Our first reading today comes from Isaiah chapter 9, it's verses 1 through 4. There will be no gloom for those who are in anguish. In the former time, the Lord brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We'll continue with Psalm 27, verses 1 and then verses 4 through 9. We'll read the bold. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
One thing I ask of the Lord, that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple.
For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock.
Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me.
Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek.
Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You who have been my help, do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by close people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, alleluia. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia.
The Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 4, beginning with verse 12.
Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I invite the children to come forward for a children's message. Good morning. Thanks for coming up today. So when you're really, really hungry and you sit down to eat, what does it take for you to get up from the table before you're done eating? Something to play? Yeah? What else? Is it kind of hard to get away from the table when you're really hungry and you want to keep eating? It's impossible. It's a teenage boy talking here. How about, have you ever wondered how something works? Maybe even something simple like a flashlight. Yeah? Those things, sometimes when you figure it out and you've been wondering how something works for a long time, how does that make you feel? Well, maybe it makes you feel like you're dumb. Maybe it feels like, wow, I figured it out. Now I know how this works. Kind of thankful, kind of happy. Sometimes we talk about those being kind of aha moments, when things suddenly become clear to us, we understand how they work, and that time when you really didn't want to leave the table because you were still hungry and eating, if something does pull you away from the table, that kind of reminds you that you've been switched to your attention, your focus has been switched. And that's part of what we're talking about with the season of Epiphany, which is what we're in right now, a season when we look at how those aha moments when Jesus is revealed who he is, that first happened when Jesus was baptized, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And sometimes it happens in other ways, like when James and John were at the sea mending their nets and fishing, and Jesus calls them to a totally new way of life, doing something totally different, kind of an aha moment for them when they were called by God. And so during the season of Epiphany, we look for those kind of light bulb type moments, things that reveal God to us in a special and a new way. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, give us Epiphany moments when we sense your love. Amen.
So we've been talking about Epiphany, those special moments. What kind of a cookie shape might go along with an epiphany? It's not a word you use a lot, is it? Epiphany? Any idea? Well, I'm going to give you a suggestion of what I thought of this week when I was thinking of epiphanies. I kind of thought of that light going off, something illuminates, something I haven't seen in a new way. So that's the shape this morning, is a light bulb. That epiphany are those moments when God's love, God becomes real to us in a new and different way. So thanks for coming up this morning, and I invite the congregation to join in singing You Are Holy, number 525.
Holy, you are whole, you are always ever more than you ever understand. You are always at hand. Blessed are you coming near, blessed are you coming here to your church in wine and bread, raised from hell. From death, you are holy, you are wholeness, you are present. Let the cosmos praise you, Lord, sing Hosanna. Blessed are you coming near, blessed are you coming near, to your church in wine and bread, raised from soil, raised from dead. Cosmos, praise you, Lord, sing Hosanna in the highest. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to our God.
You may be seated. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Before considering the message of this week's gospel, I think we first need to ask a basic question that the text raises. What does it mean to profess that the Bible is God's word for us? What does it mean to profess that the Bible is God's word for us? That may seem like an odd question to consider at the beginning of today's sermon, but I think it's one that's in the back of the mind for those of us who listened carefully this week and who can remember the gospel from last week. Last week, the gospel was from St. John, where Andrew, a follower of John the Baptist, is with John when Jesus appears on the scene. Jesus sees them following him and asks, "What are you looking for?" They replied, "Where are you staying?" Jesus tells them to come and see. Then Andrew and the other disciple leave John and begin to follow Jesus. Andrew is so impressed with Jesus that he immediately goes out and tells his brother Simon, soon to become Peter, "We found the Messiah." Then they both begin following Jesus. That's how St. John remembers the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's quite different from this week's gospel. Matthew tells us that once John is thrown in prison by Herod, Jesus leaves the area and makes his way to Capernaum. He's now a safe distance away from King Herod. While in Capernaum, Jesus meets four professional fishermen They're hard at work in the Sea of Galilee. He first invites Simon and Andrew to follow him, and then later invites John and James to do the same. The four of them leave their nets, and they immediately begin to follow Jesus. So what does it mean that St. John and St. Matthew remember this story so differently? And if, in fact, these two accounts of the calling of Simon and Andrew are remembered so differently, what does it mean to call the Bible, which contains both of these stories, the Word of God for us today? It's a good question, and one that Christians answer differently. One way that I deal with the apparent inconsistency is to remember that the Gospels are not an hour-by-hour account of what took place 2,000 years ago. The goal of the Gospel writers is not to record history, but to proclaim faith. The goal is to invite the reader into a deeper relationship with God. Each of the four Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are written to a specific audience with the particular knowledge that that writer had. From that perspective, it becomes obvious that each of them would take a slightly different approach with the details of who is included and how they shape their account. The question is not who's right, Matthew or John. The question is, Matthew wrote about the beginning of our Lord's ministry. What is it that he hoped that his readers would hear? What is it that he hoped that they would experience? Matthew's perspective beckons us to consider that first, Jesus is the one who calls people to follow. And secondly, what that looks like for these four professional fishermen. In the Lutheran Church, we're familiar with the notion of call. In the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, that we're a part of, we have two types of rostered leaders: ministers of word and sacrament, typically pastors, and ministers of word and service, typically deacons and deaconesses. The church doesn't hire these individuals. It calls them. The process of calling a rostered leader involves being clear about what is unique about the congregation and about what gifts and passion the rostered leader has, and then trying to match those up as close as possible. But the call process also seeks to discern whether God is calling this particular individual to serve at this particular church at this particular time. It's a matching up of needs and abilities, but it's also a search for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, hoping to see God's hand at work in the match. Often, we talk about a sense of call, and often we talk about church professionals in that sense. But the important truth is that God calls everyone, not just rostered leaders. We're all called to use our unique gifts to be followers of Jesus. And Jesus is the one who calls, Matthew tells us. And like Peter and Andrew, James and John, we need to discover what that means for us. What does it look like to answer God's call and become involved in God's work in the midst of our day-to-day lives? In Ephesians, Paul wrote, "The gifts God gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." The work of the church is to equip saints, you and me, for the work of ministry. Following our call means understanding the world that surrounds us and our place in it. Look around you. We're a varied group of people. Just think of where we go, where we spend our time once we leave this place. Some of us are in the home full-time. Other of us spend most of our lives in the workplace. Some of us spend more time on the water than others. Some of us work more with our minds. Others of us work more with our hands. Some of us are in charge of our own schedules. Others of us follow our employer's directions. But every one of us, every day, is called by God to be a witness to Jesus Christ, or perhaps in the words of today's gospel, to throw our nets out in the water. Let me try to explain. I'm a novice fisherman. I enjoy getting out and spending time in God's magnificent creation. However, fly fishing can be aggravating when the fly doesn't go where it's supposed to go, when the line gets tangled in a bush, or the hook gets embedded in your sleeve or your hat or somewhere else that's more hurtful. When the line is a tangled mess, you're not going to catch fish. I've never fished with a net, but I imagine the same is true. If it's a tangled mess or has big holes, you're not going to be successful. So it seems logical to me that the professional fishermen in today's gospel would take time to make sure that their nets were ready. After all, these men were engaged in the backbreaking work of throwing nets out into the sea, waiting for them to drop low enough, and then gathering them in, and whatever sea life they happened to catch, up into the boat. It would have been rugged work, every cast exhausting. Nothing you'd want to do if there were great holes in your net. So these fishermen wouldn't throw a compromised net into the water. So at the end of the day, they would inspect the nets carefully and patch them when necessary. And that's where Jesus finds James and John and the father Zebedee, sitting in their boat, going over their knots, net by net, making certain that they're in good condition, certain that the next time they throw the nets into the sea, they'll be ready. Jesus calls these four, two of them fishing, two of them mending their nets, to a new kind of fishing. They'll be fishing for people now. Jesus doesn't take them out of their world, ask them to do something totally different. Instead, he takes them as they are, gifted fishermen, and promises to help use their gift of gathering in an entirely new way. Now they'll be gathering souls into God's kingdom. What they've learned on the Sea of Galilee will be transformed by God and used for a new purpose. I love this story, but then I like most fishing stories. But of course, this story ultimately is not about fishing. Jesus here is teaching us about being a witness. He uses the metaphor of fishing because there are some parallels. First, our responsibility as Christians is to cast our nets beyond ourselves and see what we can gather in. It doesn't do any good to throw the nets at our feet. The primary responsibility of a Christian is to allow God to work through us to make more Christians. We, like those first century fishermen, have been called by Jesus to fish for people, to figure out how we, as an individual and congregation, can let the Holy Spirit move through us to create faith in the life of someone else. Secondly, Matthew tells us our casting won't accomplish much if our nets are tattered and torn and the fish just slip through. Matthew calls James and John while they're busy mending their nets. And Jesus' call is to fish. His call presumes that we've done the necessary work to be ready to fish, making sure the nets are ready so the fishing isn't in vain. For us, I think that means that our faith is strong, our vision is clear, our love for those who don't know Christ is deep. The metaphor of fishing reminds us that to be effective, there's a lot of work that needs to be done in the background. That's the work of the church that we'll be reviewing today at the annual meeting and also looking forward to in the new year. The work of the church is to strengthen us, the members of the body of Christ, for our ministry. Church is a place where we come to learn God's story, the place we come to have our hurts and our pains healed, the place where we come to be strengthened and encouraged and challenged. Our community needs to be strong and healthy. Our support for one another needs to be strong. We do these things, Paul reminds us, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. In this morning's gospel lesson, Jesus calls Simon and Andrew, James and John, to become fishers of people. He calls us too to the work of mending nets and throwing them into the sea, to the work of strengthening the fabric of this congregation so that it's empowered to reach out to others in Jesus' name. I hope you have a good week of mending and fishing, friends. It is our calling from Christ. Amen. I invite you to stand as you're able for our sermon hymn, "Will You Come and Follow Me?"
Will you let my love be?
you let my life be gone.